Father in heaven, we thank you again for the precious word of God. Lord, we're seeing so many things today that sin's personifying itself. We know this, that when people took it, death was spending millions and millions of dollars trying to understand death. And God's already told us that in James 1, that when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And we know this, that death started to begin with because of disobedience to you in the garden. So as we unravel this in our day, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Thank you for the precious word of God that you preserve for our day, that we may have not only write in our language, Lord, but preserve for the point of the word of God, that we might know the truth about death if we're to spend the time. Help us get it in context. Help us keep it in the disposition. And help us yield to the Holy Spirit of God to show us what we need to know. And I pray that for you in the pulpit to come together in turn and learn something together about this event, which God tells us in his word in 1 Corinthians, the last enemy we'll face until that day comes, Lord, then it'll help us understand more and be able to even help someone in sharing with them what God has shown to us when this day comes. And one thing is assured, when it was appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment, we're going to be answering a lot of questions once we get along beyond the preliminaries about some things, what happens in the way people look at death today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Now, when we go look in the book of Romans before we read anything, as if you want to go back and bring us up to date just a little bit, we said in Adam, he lost our spiritual relationship with God because of sin. The problem we have today is because of sin. We're living in an age today, and it amazes me the people I've talked to, when you talk about where we're at compared to looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in an age right today that Sodom and Gomorrah is not just in one location, it's around the world. We're in an age today that where people have taken Scripture and tied to places in time to have been saved. How in the world can a person say that they know they're born again? Most of the time they don't. They say they have faith. They say that they believe. But when you talk about being a child of God, as the Bible puts it, you have to be born again. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have today, though, people across the world, leadership in other places that are not ashamed to be anti-God in the sense of biblical truth. A lot of folks nowadays look at things that used to be wrong and in men's eyes and still is wrong in God's eyes, but they say today that it's not wrong simply because of where we're at. If you listen to the news here lately, and I think it's one of the things God's letting us see, that we're able to have things around the world today, which is certainly one of the factors that we should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing happens on this planet we don't know within just a short period of time. And sometimes it's pretty instant for the communications we have today. But when a person gets up and they talk about who they are as a Christian and are completely against the standards and orders that God says in his word, there's something wrong with that testimony. And you can't say you read the Bible much without trying to explain it. We heard this week, an explanation of some things that in life it didn't mean for our day. What God said for the Old Testament and other places was in days of time past when it fit their condition, but we're more arrived now, we've come later, we know more, and we are in grace now. Thank God for that. And I thank God for that because I'd heap rather live under grace in the Old Testament system. But on the other hand, God doesn't change his standard just because we're under grace. God, who said sin is sin, has always been sin. Thank God removed the curse of sin for you and I, that we don't have to dominate it, don't have to be a way of life. But until you and I get out of this body, you'll find there'll be some failures. And a failure, Paul said, if you kept the whole law and offended one place, you're guilty of the whole thing. So I'm glad that I understand a little bit about what the Christian life is. And you say we've been born physically. You can't get in this world without physical birth. You can't get into the family of God without a spiritual birth. And the Bible proves that in the Scriptures. But we went back in last week and just bring up to date a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, Paul said, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" That means we've been bought at a price, so we've got to understand if we're really saved, God has said he'd give us his spirit, and this is the temple of God. Then why would God allow someone into the kingdom of God if they say they're saved and don't have Christ in the method of saved? Just the fact that they have faith in God. A lot of folks, if you just have faith in God, that's all you need to have. But you look at the Scriptures in the New Testament, you'll find that everything is centered in Jesus Christ. And because we're on this side of Calvary, you'll find if you look at the Old Testament, everything is centered in Christ to come that God did, where he's working in innocent or in the dispensation or before the flood or after the flood with Abraham, with the Israelites, right on down till we get to the to Malachi, and then 400 years God was silent, and then he, first thing we see in Matthew, he comes with the Holy Spirit about the birth of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the predominant person in this book. As God reveals, this is how we get a relationship with him. And so as I look at this, at where he's brought us from, he helps me understand that God not only tells me how to be saved, but he tells me why I need to be saved, and he tells me also what some things to do that pleases him as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God to serve him, that in turn that we can do. In verse 20, he says, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. And so I know this, that in you look in book in Romans, and I'm going to read verses 2 down to a few, to verse 17, because there's a lot of times of people saying, now I have faith. I heard this past week talking to some people that said that on the news of all things, they had faith. Faith in who? Faith in itself is a channel. It's not the object. Faith in God is the object. But then they say, I have faith in God. But wait a minute. How do you approach God? And talk about Jesus Christ. I said, oh, no, not Jesus Christ. I didn't trust Christ. Christ is, he's just like any other man. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. Jesus Christ is not like any other man. He's not like any other religious man. He's not like Muhammad and others. And I'm sorry people can't see that. This Bible teaches that God puts a sanction upon his son, and that's the way we get to him. So as I read it in chapter 5, and we pick this up, you're going to see some wonderful things tonight. I mean, the Bible teaches in Romans 8, verse 5 through 8, and you'll see that in just a minute, that God has given us a new mind. So he's telling us potentially, according to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he said, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So he's telling us it is up to us to understand that we have the potential mind of Christ if we're saved. We wouldn't be equal to him. But he's not seemed to call us brethren, according to the book of Hebrews, if we're born into the family of God. So what we're seeing then, that in Jesus Christ is our hope, in him is everything. And in turn, I'm glad God didn't just save us and say, there you are, live your life you want to. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts so we could be what God would have us to be if we're willing. It's just like this. God will never burglarize a man's will. But on the other hand, he'll save a soul that comes to him. Someone say, well, if God, once you're born again, why wouldn't God go ahead then and start determine things and burglarize what you're, the will of God of serving him? He'll not do that. He didn't burglarize our will to get saved, but he gave us the plan and let us have the opportunity to receive him. And once we get into the family of God, he'll not burglarize our will to make us learn this book. But if we're going to learn anything about him, we're going to learn it from the book, because we wouldn't know how to be saved without the book. You say, well, someone led me to the Lord. Fine, but they had to have the book to do that. They wouldn't have known about salvation without the book. And that's the Holy Word of God. So here I'm seeing this and things that God is saying. It helps me to see the day when a person says, and I heard a person say this week, if you have a problem with my lifestyle, take it up with God, not me, for he made me this way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God's not blamed for our sin. I don't care what man has to say. We fall under sin because Adam disobeyed God, and we have his nature. And that's one of the reasons we see in the day the child of God, even a child of God may have problems at times not knowing, but not knowing is no excuse for it. But on the other hand, if we do know and fail at something because of whatever reason is there, thank God we can be forgiven, 1 John 1:9. But when it comes to a lifestyle somehow or another, God has never put a premium that being saved, he'd overlook a lifestyle. He says he's removed us, and you'll see that in these few verses. When we talk about death leading up to that at this time, let's go back and see what he says before that happens. Look at me in chapter 8, and we'll start reading down in verse 2. And watch as we read this together now, and let the Spirit just speak. When you get along with the Lord and read Scripture slowly and ask God some questions, you'd be surprised what he'll impress your heart with. And I ask you to do is look at the Scriptures tonight as we read these verses, and then we'll get, this is going to lead back to the reason why that we need to understand what God has said about many things, and he's given us good insight about death. Death is to be absent from the body of the presence of the Lord. We understand that. That's easy said, but we need to know more than that to be convinced into someone who would give us a chance to talk to them about what God has said about life after this life. Because a lot of things nowadays have been distorted by stories of people who in turn tell us he went, you know, they've died, went to heaven, come back. And I don't know all about that, but I know this. This book tells me more truth than anything I hear. My mind plays tricks on me. Do you? I don't know. I told my wife the other day, I read where God said, in old age, you dream dreams. I dream more dreams now than I ever have. Brother Alfred, do you do that? You don't dream dreams? Bless your heart, brother. You must take sleeping pills so you can go to sleep at night. But, because I dream all the time. How about you? I don't know. And it's weird. It's nothing bad. Just weird things of dreaming. It just flexes away. A lot of times, it don't even make sense what goes on. But notice here, if we go through, look at verse 2. He said, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. What I want you to see is this. People say in general that people who believe the Bible is so strong about Jesus Christ had trouble with people in the world religion because there's so many gods out there. Well, I wonder how they get their information towards their God. Because you look through these scriptures all through here, you find without Jesus Christ, we have no access to the God of this Bible. And by the way, I have to believe this is the God, true God. I believe it is. I believe he had the power, right, to inspire this book, and he's preserved it for our day. So let's look what he said. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, it amazes me because you're going to find that if you go from chapter 1 through chapter 7, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned one time. And now in this particular chapter, it's mentioned about 19 times. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, that no one has ever really heard about much before, except in general locations at times, is dominating because in the age of grace, God gave us the Holy Spirit to live in our heart the day we got saved. And if we don't understand a little bit about him, then we're going to if we don't understand a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does by using the Word of God that he inspired, then what's going to happen? The flesh, that nature, which we've not been delivered from as of yet. We have the capacity to be delivered from it, but the old nature's still there. And that old nature would dominate unless we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord in turn to be able to counteract that nature. And you heard me say many times, you're born academic, you're born in physical in this world, 9 months, and then you're born into a body like this, and you have to learn through knowledge. As a matter of fact, I've noticed that more so now than ever before, when I think about life, I look at that the physical mind is activated through physical birth. How? Through knowledge. And I find this out, that the spiritual mind of Christ is activated through the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we have no spiritual ability to know what. But the only thing that matters is what God says in his Word about what we should be spiritually. And so as I learn physically, academics and other things to help me in the physical life, I said the other week, same way, I've got to learn spiritually, and therefore spiritual knowledge comes from the Word of God. Academic knowledge comes from the world of man in turn, which has to do with knowledge. So whether it be knowledge physically in the physical body or knowledge spiritually in a spiritual body, I have two sources getting it from. Most of the knowledge you and I get in the physical body comes from unsaved people. And by the way, a lot of it helps us. You may be working with someone right now who's unsaved. And they're a good boss, and they're good men and good women nowadays and that, and have a good salary. And that. But on the other hand, they have the knowledge to do certain things. It makes life a little bit better. Well, think about God. He's not going to allow anyone to write a book for him. He's going to inspire it himself. Then he helps us try to understand it. And you start out as a babe in Christ, and you start growing just like you do physically. And now, after years, hopefully, you never come to the point of knowing what you need to know about God. He's beyond that. He's beyond our thinking. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised what we don't know about him. But I'll tell you this. He lets us know more than most of us know because it's in this book. And he keeps this book up to date for our lives to look at in life. And so when he talks about this at this time, watch, he goes on and he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if you go back in verse 1, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He's setting forth that why this is so, Jesus Christ delivered us from the curse of the law. And we have to understand that. Now, my question is, if we know that God delivers from the curse of the law, why would people intentionally want to go back and break the law? I tell you, I believe a mind has... I'm not talking about sometime when we just lose it, but I'm talking about a lifestyle. The lifestyle that God tells us in life, when we do those things constantly. If you have a vile mouth and you get saved and it's not cleaned up, you need to check up. If a man can use God's name in vain with a mouth, and before he's saved, and he gets saved, start using God's name in vain, he ought to check up. Because it's something different. Something didn't happen. And so here he goes on, he said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Aren't you glad he did that? He's saying that sin, the flesh cannot have control of us as a lifestyle all the time now, because we have broken that. There's been spiritual circumcision, as he puts it. That is cutting away of the filth of the flesh. And when we find that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we find that Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we put off the old man and put on the new man. So as I look in these verses here in chapter 8, I began to see something that helps me understand to pray for and love people who would tell you that they're saved and yet at the same time get on the national news and say that God has sanctioned something that God says is an abomination. Notice he said that the righteousness. Now, why is this condemned in sin? Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? He said, now we have that, the Spirit of God, and we can walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What is after the flesh? It's that nature that we inherited from Adam. So he said, now you've been cut away from that. You don't have to do that now. If you do, it's a choice that you make. It's not God's choice for us. And he tells us here at this time that we can be sure the righteous that law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're not in the flesh. It doesn't mean that times we don't know everything. But I'll tell you this, it means simply that when God impresses a heart about some things in life, you set your goal, you press your mark to the high calling of God to try to say, God, what I know about you, help me learn more, and may my face be set like a flint to know more about you and help me obey that which is important in life so people can see Christ in me and not see the flesh like we see in our day. Because sin waxed worse and worse, Paul tells it in Timothy. And the thing about that, when it waxed worse and worse, sooner or later, when you have worse, you have worser, if there's such a word. And then when you have worser, you have worser, sir. You have worse. And after a while, you don't have nothing but worse. And what you hear, wicked generations produce wicked generation. If there's not a counteract of a wicked generation, you don't have nothing but a wicked generation. That's what happened when God destroyed the earth to start with in Noah's day. So the remnant of God's probably smaller than what we think it is today, but thank God Almighty, there's remnant across this country and on this earth who know God and standing and trying to do exactly what we first learned, his plan for us, how we approach him, this great God, and learn how after we are saved, how to approach him as a child of God. I must learn how to be saved. And I don't know that, but if someone come and talking to me, and now since I've been saved 60 years in this book, I can give you verse after verse after verse after verse why God shows you can be saved. But there's a lot of other things that God also shows here rather than being saved. And that's what we should be living in our life. And we can go a little further and watch as he goes on here now. He said in verse 5 now, and I love this, watch, and I'm reading a bit faster now. He said, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I would ask you to think about what is the means of the flesh, I think most of you in here would know that. And you begin to name some things. And if not, you'd go find something. God said, this is wrong, this is right. And by the way, God doesn't change his mind about things. And so I'm glad that when I look at what he says is law, no one's ever kept it except Jesus Christ. That's the reason he could die for it. No one's ever kept the law except Jesus Christ. That means even children of God who've been saved and up kept the law completely. Aren't you glad that God saw that in the nature that we got from Adam, we were incapable of keeping that holy law? It is holy, by the way. You find that in chapter 7. And therefore, it's holy, and it'll never do anything but be un, make a person unholy when they break the law. So thank God Jesus fulfilled the law. That's what he's telling us here. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. And I think that. And when you think about death itself, two types of death. Spiritual death cut off from God. We look at that, and we talked about it. Death means cut off from something. And when Adam and Eve sinned, he cut off from God. Then we talk about physical death. It's when the soul and spirit cut off from the body. And here we know that once death spiritually or physically comes, it doesn't cease. We don't cease not to live. We're still alive. And so he goes on, and he says that, so then they that are, he said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Let's go back again. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, how do you know spiritual mind? You've been in the book. You just don't accept something because something says you got a Bible. Don't you? Listen, you're not like the Old Testament when you have to go to the temple to hear the word even read because they don't have a copy of it. The Israelites didn't. You got a Bible. Some of you got two or three. Hope you got good Bibles. And in turn, we find that in this, that he tells us that carnal mind is death, but to be spiritual mind is life and peace. In other words, what God is telling us about his standards is not only life in Christ, but peace to the heart. And then he goes on, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Isn't that amazing? For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Isn't that amazing? That tells me if a person says they're born again, first of all, if a person says they're born again, could you tell me how? That's the first thing I asked. If they leave out Jesus Christ, then they used to talk no more. Without Jesus Christ, there is no new birth. And so here, he's talking about, when you look at these two things, he said, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to God, neither of the law of God, neither can it indeed can. In other words, the person who is unsaved, person who's turned down, even if maybe not trust Christ, they say they understand, they don't understand the law. The only thing they see is the law is there, and if they're not feel guilty about it, there's nothing wrong with it. I know people right now, if we didn't have a law, hey, let me ask you something. If we didn't have a law that every stop sign you saw, you had to stop or get a ticket, a lot of us will never stop if we didn't know there's a law behind that. Would you stop every time if you knew you'd want a penalty? You don't stop now when you know there's a penalty, God's not around. What I'm saying, God's law is what it should be to let us know what he's talking about as far as life is concerned. And then he said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's outside of Jesus Christ. There's no way. No way. But ye, I like this now. He's talking to the Christian at Rome. And this is who this is written to. You start out the first chapter. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelt in you. Now, watch. That helps me. Do we have shortcomings? Well, yes. But he says, wait a minute, you're not in the flesh if you're in the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that helps you. I'm going to die to this book. Folks, listen, let me tell you something. If you're saved, this ought to be a special diet in your spiritual life every day of your life, at least many times during the week. This is as necessary for the new man, the spiritual man, as any food you eat. And I guarantee you, it'll do you a lot more for you spiritually than a lot of food we eat physically. And so here he goes on and he lays this out. And this is, by the way, this is Bible. You can't read this without coming up with some conclusion that this doesn't fit the average person today that you look on the street when it talks about having religion. And so he goes on and says, because carnal mind is enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, it can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Wait a minute. You say, when I'm preaching, they ain't that. See there. Somebody not understand scripture commands them. I pray, wait a minute. I see you. You're in the flesh. He's not talking about the body itself tabernacling in. He's talking about walking in that abominable flesh thing. He's talking about talking the talk, but not walking the walk. And goes on, he said, in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in ye. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Do you believe, right there, these few verses, do you believe that anybody can be a child of God without Christ? You can't get the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, which is equal to him as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three equal. You can't get him without the new birth. And then notice he said, and if Christ be in you, boy, I like that. Christ be in you. Well, I thought you said the Holy Spirit be in you. Well, if you go back to John, you'll find in John 14, 16, he talked about the Holy Spirit coming, and he said, I'm going to send him to you, and he's going to live in you, and we're going to come to you in him, and in so do, he'll teach you all things. That is, you don't have to go down to the priest and at the temple and have the rabbi, or have the priest teach you all things, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to have the Word of God plentiful, and if you approach it right, and approach it in context, and approach it in sequence, and understand when God delivers us from one dispensation to another, and one day see what he says about grace compared to the others, and better, you're talking about really growing in grace and knowledge, Lord, when you realize that Jesus Christ connects the Old Testament with the New. And by the way, all the saints in the Old and New that's going to be in heaven one day will be because of Christ, simply because every sacrifice they give in the Old Testament pointed to the time he would come. And he tells the New Testament, blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So we know that Jesus Christ can, because God made him sin who was no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And so he says, so then they are in the flesh, cannot please God, but you're in the flesh, but in the spirit. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, there's again, you say, well, he's separating here. No, you talk about God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're always synchronized together. He said, by the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This is proven that Jesus was able to do what he was able to do and what he said he would do. And he said, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Notice that. Dwell means that he comes in and settles down. He doesn't just come and visit. He dwells. It takes a new birth for the dwelling part. In the Old Testament, he would be in and out on, and he would come in places and through the prophets and so forth. But every Jew in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit living in them. But isn't it an amazing thing in the age of grace? Every born-again child of God has a wonderful God, the Holy Spirit, living in them to help us get through these rough times in life and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead. And he said, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, there's a process here known as spiritual growth. We find that Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That comes from the Scriptures. And he's talking about now there's an enlightenment. Not only in Ephesians 2 has he quickened us that we might be born into the family of God, quick, made alive unto God. But there's an enlightenment now to understand our walk, that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And now we find ourselves coming to places in life we don't know much about. We go to the Word of God. We ask God, bracket out, keep notes. I have notes everywhere. I have everything I was studying, I have notes about. I can go back and refer to my own study that's been done down through the years and see what God has shown me compared to where I'm at today. And these things help us out to grow. You got to learn what 2 plus 2 is before you learn what 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 is. And he said, if Christ be in you, the body of dead because of sin, but the spirit of spirit because of righteousness. Then he said, verse 7, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth. And I want to say a couple of things. So he said, therefore, brethren, well, I like that, don't you? Brethren, who's he talking to? The child of God. He's talking to the child of God here. This is to the Romans. There may be Jews in it too, but Jews be saved today just like Gentiles can. And he said, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You don't have to do what the flesh says anymore. He says, and there'll be some things you need to do. I'm glad you take a bath. I take a bath once in a while. Don't you? When I was on farm board years ago, you had to wash outside a number of two or three, four, I don't know, wash tub. And we had heating elements, the sun. You fill it up with water. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Let me ask something. Mortify means put to death. God said, I'll give you the ability to start putting to death the deeds of the flesh that's against what you do for me. You'll have the ability to do that. Put it to death. Now, why would God tell us to do that if he said, all right, I'll tell you what you do. You just trust me. Go ahead and live your life. Do everything you want to do. You just go do that, and we all get on the other side and be happy. That's not what that says. He said, mortify, put to death. You can't put to death the flesh if you're not saved. You know, we don't know how. We just don't know how. But I tell you, if you're saved, there's a lot of things right now. You probably, some things you may not even do, even though you didn't know it's wrong, because you know it offend a brother somewhere or another. And it amazes God helps you do things that you would never thought you'd be able to do. And that's the way it is. And then I like it. He says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that amazing, folks? It just keeps on building up to give you assurance of what God has done for you if you're not played around with him and in turn try to get him to do what you want him to do rather than us doing what he said for us to do to receive Christ as Savior. And he said, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer in him, we may also glorify together. And then he said, I reckon for the suffering of this world not be prepared to that the glory we have. So let me give you just some real quick thought. So when we talk about what we just read now, we find this, that Romans 8, 9, and 11, God gave us a new nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, 21, he talks about putting off the new now. Without the new nature, you can't put off the old man and put on the new. If you look also at Romans 8, 14, 17, God gave us a new identity. He has made us sons of God. As the sons of God, we have five privileges as a child of God. And he gives these privileges here. Now that I see that Jesus, John 3, it must be born again. Now I see that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if it's within the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that I see that God has given us a record of his Son, and those who trust in him, 1 John 5, so forth, we believe in him, trust in him. Now I see to believe is to receive. In John 1, 12, when Jesus said, to men is to receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. That is, I know God has let me understand the actual factor of the new birth. Now, I understand I have this privilege. And, of course, God has given us that. We have a personal guidance of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. Have you ever heard someone say this? If I had not been led of the Lord, I'd have never made it. I just never made it. The Holy Spirit's given us that assurance that if it's really something that God has helped you through, you'll know it, and you say, I couldn't have done that. God had to do it for me. And that's what he's talking about, or do it through me. Psalms 119, verse 105, I love that word. Thy word have I hid in my... Oh, he said, thy word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that it... And this is like... It's kind of like to me taking your hand and leading you. Thy word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you heard me say so many times, a lamp to your feet, you can't see no further. But you know it's a lamp, there's something there. And you walk by faith. That's what walking by faith is. You don't walk by faith like that. You walk by faith one step at a time, trusting the one who's the object of your faith in Christ, that he's going to shine. And when you put your foot down by faith to serve him, he's going to give you solid ground. And then he'll tell you, you look back and you see the path somewhere or another where he's brought you from. And you say, God had to do it. We have the freedom for fear in verse 15. We have the right to call God Father. Verse 15, the latter part of that verse. Isn't that amazing? That you and I, born of Adam, in Christ, have a right to address God as our Heavenly Father. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a wonderful thing. As a father, that means there's a characteristic about him to us that's different than somebody in the world who don't know Christ as Savior. And yet we're always criticized. We don't have the public so much today like newsmakers and other things that you have. We don't have that. We hear that all the time. And sometimes when a child of God rises up somewhere or another with righteous indignation and begin to talk about something, then all of a sudden that mushroom of crowd begins to try to put you down, just like they did Jesus when he was here. So again, it's interesting, but it's interesting how God works through us. So here we see this. A father knows his children. He hears their cry. And then in verse 16, we have assurance, inward assurance. He says this, that we know the Spirit comes crying, Abba, Father, to us. And then verse 17, we have the right heirship in God's family. Isn't it amazing? We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everybody here knows what that is. And what blessed in my heart is this, no matter where we're at, we know him as Savior. In Hebrews says, he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call us brethren. There's times, if you be honest, that you don't even feel worthy to bow or even to, I would never address Jesus as my brother because he's my Savior. He's holy. But I don't know about you, but something about it, even 60 years later, being saved, to know that God's Son sees us in himself, in the family of God, and knows what God has promised him, he's promised us. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's sisters too, by the way, in the family of God. We've got something precious, folks. He deserves more than we give him. He deserves more than we give him. He needs a, in our last days, he deserves a greater commitment to him than most of us give him. And he goes on and talks about this leads, we have the right heir to God's family, and this leads us with one great obligation. And look at what he says in verse 12 and 13 for this obligation. He said in verse 12, therefore, brethren, because of what he said, and he didn't say the world here. That's the reason God would have us pray for those, really, with humble prayer for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Because he tells us here, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't have to do that. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. And I believe also he's talking about that there are things at times in the flesh that poor people say, boy, if I hadn't been there, it'll never happen. I remember that guy walking to the hospital that time, and he saw me walking down, and I've told this before, and it always comes back when I read verses like this. And he told me, he said, preacher, aren't you? He said, sir, aren't you a preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, I got to talk to you a minute. He's standing in the hall over next to a window in a hallway. And he said, I need to talk. He began to talk about his life and so forth. And I asked him, have you ever received Christ as Savior? And he said, not really. He said, you have like religious trip and so forth. He said, but I know I should. He said, and I'm lucky to be alive here today. I said, why? He said, because I was where I ought not to be and pulled his shirt back, and there's a 22 bullet had gone right through his chest. And he said, I got that where I should not have been, and God let me live. Now, folks, that's what we're seeing here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, body, ye shall live. Now, to mortify the deeds of the body, again, means a person doing something. It don't mean you kill the body. It means you put down. You can't put down unless you know. And you can't know unless you grow. You can never learn algebra if you don't learn basic math in physical life. And you can't learn things about God unless you learn the basic. Hebrews said we have to be on the milk of the word. What's the simple things? And then we have to learn by walk by faith. And this Bible is full about that and how we're to do. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 said, I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We quote that over and over because it's so important in our Christian life. I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which he says is a reasonable service. Isn't that amazing? You can't do that without putting down the flesh. And then he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's through this book. That's where you get anything about the mind of Christ or in your mind, then you may prove what is that good, except the perfect will of God. And so he tells us that at that time. And then he says, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Now, when I see that, let me just give you this thought. And next week we get back into, I'm going to give five things that I talk about. I really believe our Bible is a living book. It also addresses the subject of death. And there are five different things that we can know definite about death. And, of course, one of them is we're going to look at such a thing, the cause of death. In our day, say, well, we know. Yeah, most people say, well, cause of death is you either die physically, suicide, homicide, or some type of body illness or an accident, and even some I've seen death unknown. The Bible says only one thing causes death. Can you tell me what it is? A three-letter word. And I is right in the center of it. S-I-N. Go read James 1, I think verse 14. So I see that. When I give you this and we close, And next week, we're going to look at five different things. And one would, like I said, such thing as would be the cause of death and the certainty of death and the consistency of death. And then we're going to look at the different things that people talked about today that have died afterwards and see if biblically we can line anything up that where God has said it's right or not right. I'll give you this, though, and I went back. I looked for the statistics, 7.7 billion people, I think, now on the face of the earth plus. I looked for death certificates or statistics, and I found, couldn't find anything recent, but I found 2011, that's 8 years ago. Why is it important? Because we know it's ahead of all of us. We know we're only one heartbeat away. Is that to scare us? No. But it wants to make us realize that we don't live here forever. And if there is a God, and there is, we know about him, then we need to find out what he says about us, because he is our creator. But there's 55.3 million people died in 2011 on this earth. There was 4,608,333 in 1 month. Now, these probably more than this, but this is the statistics. There was 151,600 per day. There were 6,316 that died per hour. 105 died per minute. Two people died every second in 2011. That they had statistics on this earth. I think there's, at that time, there weren't quite a little over 7 billion, close to about 7 billion people. And according to that year, the average age of one's life was 67 year old. Now, if you're under 67 year old, you might live there, but there's no promise. If you're over 67 years old, God's blessed us, hasn't he? Amen. Brother Alford, I guess I'll start to say, anyone here at 90? 85? I ain't going no lower. Amen. Folks, it's a blessing. Thank you for being here tonight. Father, I thank you again for your precious word. Lord, this is a time to grow in the spiritual knowledge of God's holy word. Your people have their Bible during the week, Lord. They study, I'm sure, and they read, and they pray. They have daily devotions, dear Lord, but maybe sometimes they can't take a subject like this and study it in depth, and I hope this will be a time in lightness. Help us to have a burden. Jesus, on this earth, approached Jerusalem and wept over it. He saw the situation that was there. Lord, I believe with all my heart that God sees things today. He knows in his mind and heart that there's a remnant is always had here that's going to take the things that's needed. But when man begins to wax worse and worse, and you teach us that in your word, he will wax worse and worse. Sooner or later, the remnant you have that you speak through who stand together, Lord, we may not have everything together just like each other because we're individual persons, but we will be settled on you. Lord, there's no way in the world that we can say anything about heaven from our standpoint as Bible believers without Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the only one that I ever read where God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." We have a documentation of since time that he's written about. Many religious groups started many years later. But Lord, we have something here that goes back. And now we're having things being written now, trying to go back further than what we go in the scriptures. And of course, science always tells us that there's been millions of years. But we're thankful to know that we have a book that's accurate. And Lord, if you're accurate about Jesus, you're accurate about the new birth, and you are, Jesus said, a man must be born again. He cannot see and cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born again, John chapter 3. It's marvel not that I say you must be born again. And Lord, let us understand we had a birth physically in this life, and we have a birth spiritual to get in the family of God. And we want to learn everything we can, not to say we're smart, because the more we learn, the less we know when it comes to you, and dear Father. But we thank you so much to know that you'll give us what we need for the hour to help us grow in that grace and knowledge that we could be who we'd be until you called us home. And when days before long, the heart will be the last time. One of these days before long, we hear the voice of the trumpet if we're still alive. If we don't go out all together, we'll go out individually. But we're not afraid of death, and yet at the same time, we're not trying to do something to cause it, because death, there's a little fear about death. We know this, the prelude of death can bring a lot of fear, but we know the promises made, once that ever happens, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And that gives us somehow a good feeling to know that that which I don't see, the Lord, you're there for that. So that means you're there, that which I do see. I can see death in individuals and know it's coming to me. And I thank you to know that you're there. I believe there'll be grace to give to everyone when that day comes. But until that day comes, help us find out what we can do as individuals as you place us in the body of Christ, so we can be the vessel for you to use wherever we go. Help us do it with love. Help us do it with humility. Help us, Lord, also to know how we stand at the same time. Realize that may have a little advantage if I've been in this book for 60 years as someone who just got saved. And so I just pray that you'd give what is needed for the hour so we could be the blessing to others as you've been a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.